Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verses 1 through 24 this morning. If you're new today, we're in a series on David called The Heart of a Giant Killer. And what a great series it is to learn lessons on this incredible person whose life is recorded for us in the Old Testament. The title of the message is Protection and Prayer. Protection and Prayer. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, it says this, the angel of the Lord encamps, and I like the way the New King James Version puts it, all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. In other words, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're honoring the Lord, he's honoring you. Part of what he does is he's not only around you this way, but he's above you, he's beneath you. You are literally insulated by his presence, his protective power, his protective presence that works to shield you in ways you're not even aware of. And we're going to see that in the life of David. And a lot of times what happens is the things that God uses, they can be people, it can be circumstances that the untrained would say are coincidental. But when you're walking with the Lord, you know there's no such thing as a just natural coincidence. There might be supernatural coincidences because the steps of a righteous person, the Bible says, are ordered or directed by the Lord, and he delights in every detail of their lives. God delights in the smallest detail of your life, so certainly he delights in the biggest detail of your life. And so God is working all of the time. He is at work. Now, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 19, what's interesting is we have the story of how God protects David. And then in Psalm 59, we have the prayer of David written during that exact time. So on the one hand, we see in the natural what's happening. On the other hand, we see David praying and God answering his prayer. So it's not a matter of, well, God can take care of it. I don't have to do anything. No, God is protecting as you're praying. And all of us can use the protection of God. He can protect you relative to your finances, your relationships, your own safety, certainly. He can protect you with your reputation. He can protect you with your job. Some of you need his protection right now with your job. You're worried. He can keep you from all harm because he's the God who goes before you, who comes after you. He is blazing a path and he's got your back. He's a God who's there for you. So what I want us to do is we're going to look at David's protection and we're going to see several examples of it. We'll start in verse 1. It says this, King Saul now urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. How demonized do you have to be to take and to injure a person who has brought a victory to the nation, and not only by that, has been used by God to bring you the only solace, the only quiet, the only peace you've known since the Spirit of the Lord departed? I want you to see, this is more than a king who is cunning. This is a king who now an evil spirit from the Lord torments him. And it not only torments him in those moments where he's raving like a madman, it torments his thinking. This is why it is very, very critical that you and I do not give the devil a foothold in our life. Because when you do, it's not only going to affect you in one area, it's going to affect you in every area. And it's especially going to affect you in the area of your thought life. The battle is for your mind. For your thoughts. And Saul is in a situation now where he is thinking demonically energized things regarding David, threatening to assassinate him. And we're going to watch as God protects David in several ways. And I'm going to give you just a few of them. First of all, God uses Jonathan, Saul's son, to protect David. Let's read it. 1 Samuel 19:1. Now Saul urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. But Jonathan, I love that, because of his friendship. How many are thankful for good friends? How many are thankful for good friends who have your back? How many are thankful for friends who will step in and when something is spinning out of control, without even asking, they're going to go ahead and take care of it. They're going to talk to somebody. They're going to stick their neck out for you. They're going to look out for you because they have your back. That's Jonathan. I love this. But Jonathan, because of his close friendship with David, told him what his father was planning. I want you to think for a moment what great risk Jonathan took. Already Jonathan has said to David, I think you should be king instead of me. And now here he is putting his neck on the line because Saul's in the palace throwing spears. Eventually he is going to throw spears at Jonathan over this very thing. What he's doing is dangerous. What he's doing could cost him. What he's doing is sacrificial on his part, but he does it because he loves David. He loves it because he does it because he believes in David. He does it because he sees God's hand on David. You know, and I can't help but thinking as I'm looking at this, how many times, thank God for the Jonathans in your life, but how about you and I think of being the Jonathan in somebody else's life? How about next time you see somebody being roughed up on social media or you see somebody gossiping about somebody you know, you put a time out and you say, you know what, let me just stop you there. They're a good friend of mine and I don't want to hear what you have to say because it's not right. You shouldn't be saying it. I'm not going to listen to it and I love you and I still want to be friends with you, but that's not going to work for me. You watch the body of Christ and it's pandemic. It's not epidemic, it's pandemic. It's everywhere. The body of Christ chewing on people time and time and time again. It's sinful. It's wrong. It's hurting the body of Christ. It's time to be a Jonathan. It's time to stand up and say, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. I don't want you to do it either. This is awesome. Watch this. Tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place in the fields. Look at it. He's protecting David. That's what a friend does. If you want to be a Jonathan, you're protecting people around you. I'll ask my father, go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. Then I will tell you everything I can find out. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. So Saul's saying many bad things. David's saying many good things. When you're Jonathan, you're going to say good things about people. Even when other people are saying bad things. Watch this. The king must not sin against his servant David. He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in any way he could. What's he doing? He's defending David to his dad who wants to kill him. I mean, that is the heart of a Jonathan. To say, you know what, I'm going to stand up for people. I'm going to be a voice of reason. I'm going to be a voice of integrity. We read on here, and it says this, have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant? And how the Lord brought a great victory to all Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There's no reason for it at all. That's about as clear, that is about as blunt as he could possibly have said it. That's about as dangerous as you could get with somebody like Saul. But Jonathan is saying, you know what? I'm going to stand up for somebody who's in the right. I'm going to stand up for somebody I believe in. So Saul listened to Jonathan and vowed, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be killed. Afterward, Jonathan called David and told him what had happened. Then he brought David to Saul, and David served in the court as before. You know, Jonathan, what happens is it may be brief, but there was a restoration. And here's Jonathan. He is standing up for David. And the result is God uses him to protect David because God has a plan for David. And so here's Jonathan, and Jonathan's going to stand up for David. And you're going to watch later, David's going to stand up for Jonathan. That's what friendship is. Friendship is when you say, you know what? I got your back, you got my back, and we're going to stand up for one another, and we're going to celebrate one another, we're going to support one another, we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to protect one another. Amen? Number two, God used David's victories to protect him. So in verse 8, we read this. War broke out again after that. David led his troops against the Philistines. He attacked them with such fury that they all ran away. The army that had been taunting Israel is now running from them because a man with the Spirit of God on him is leading them. And God is using David and using these victories. We read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. Now it's going to be harder for David, for Saul to attack David because David's just piling up all these military victories and the people, they're for David. But you know what? Again, when somebody's thinking demonically, they buy into a whole different set of reasons. And here's Saul, it makes no sense for him to kill. David's not conspiring against him. David's only giving him peace when he's at home in the palace and victory on the battlefield. But watch what happens. But one day when Saul was sitting at home with spear in hand, the tormenting spirit from the Lord suddenly came upon him again as David played his harp. Saul hurled his spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. Can you imagine? You're playing a harp, you're worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden a spear goes flying by you. I mean, and you're dodging. Obviously, Saul had a good aim. David had been dead. But God is there and God is protecting David. He's making him aware of things at just the right time. And just if he tells David in advance, this is what's gonna happen, then things are gonna work different. God lets you know, he's never late. He lets you know right on time what you need to know for him, for you to accomplish his will and him to work in your life. And so God uses David's victories to protect him. Number three, God uses Michal, who is now married to David, to protect David. Verse 11, then Saul sent troops to watch David's house, and they were told to kill David when he came out the next morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't escape tonight, you'll be dead by morning. So she helped him climb out through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then she took an idol and put it in his bed, covered it with blankets, and put a cushion of goat's hair at its head. When the troops came to arrest David, she told them he was sick and couldn't get out of bed, but Saul sent the troops back to get David. He ordered, bring him to me in his bed so I can kill him. But when they came to carry David out, they discovered that it was only an idol in the bed with a cushion of goat's hair at its head. Why have you betrayed me like this and let my enemy escape? Saul demanded of Michal. I had to. Michal replied, he threatened to kill me if I didn't help him. Now, let me just say this. Michal lies for the purpose of protecting David. And the Bible isn't sanctioning that lie. The Bible's simply reporting on it. So we don't know if Michal had told the truth, what would have happened. I believe this. I believe that when we're, you know, we expect Rahab, the prostitute who's a pagan prostitute, she's gonna lie to protect the spies, and she makes it into the hall of faith, but she doesn't have a well-developed faith, and so she tells a lie. Can I just suggest to you, the issue with Michal is not whether she lies or not. The issue with Michal is her idolatry. Look at it in verse 13. Then she took an idol and put it in his bed. This word is an unusual word. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel, let me just say this, and it's probably one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And the reason why is because there's a lot of nuance to it. There's a contrasting and comparison, but there's this nuance to it. So Eli looks at Hannah praying in chapter 1, thinks she's drunk, but no, actually, she's really calling out to God. You have Eli the priest. And in those days, there were not many visions. That's how chapter 3 starts. And the word of the Lord was rare. Well, there's not many visions, and you got a high priest who's blind. He's a picture physically of a spiritual reality. Not many words from the Lord. Why? Because he can't hear the voice of God, but Samuel, who's laying not very far from him, can. A little 8-year-old can, but the high priest can't. It's a picture of what's happening in Israel. And so when you come here, this the use of this word, since we're not reading in the Hebrew, we don't see what's there. And in your English, you can miss it. So I'm gonna just point it out to you. The word there is a word that's rarely used for idol in the Bible. It's teraphim. And what a teraphim is a teraphim is a life-sized object. Remember, she places the idol in the bed. It's got to be as big as David. But it's a life-sized object used both for ancestor worship and in magical healing rituals. What does this tell you? Michael is an idol worshiper. You say, well, it's in she and David's home. What I want you to see, though, is the writer of Samuel is making a connection that's very, very interesting, because if you go back to chapter 15 and verse 23, this is talking about Saul. This is when Samuel the prophet confronts Saul. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft or divination, and arrogance is like the evil of teraphim. What you have is Samuel is accusing Saul of ancestor worship. And what you have is you have Michael doing what? Ancestor worship. Not only ancestor worship, but the whole idea of the ancestor idol being in bed. I mean, parents, let me just say this. What you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. Be very, very careful. Here's Saul. He is half-hearted. She's wholehearted. You never will read of her ever worshiping the Lord. This is the last time we see her until she is reunited with David. And it's very, very interesting. Saul's idol worship, his worship of ancestors, keeps him from building a dynasty. Her worship of ancestors keeps her from building a family. And she was barren, the Bible says, all the days of her life. And when she sees David worshiping the Lord, she despises, I'm going to suggest to you, not just his own exuberance in worship, but the God whom he is worshiping, because she is completely committed to her idolatry. Why? Because what her parents did in moderation, she did in excess. Moms and dads, you better be very, very careful. What does it take to raise a child who loves the Lord? You got to love the Lord. And if you love the Lord half-heartedly or in a divided way, your children will even more so do that. Should be a startling, shocking, sobering warning to every single parent in this room. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love him, love him, love him. Let him be your first love. Let him be the consuming love of your life. And your children will follow. Love him half-heartedly. And your children may not even love him at all. Number four, God used Samuel to protect David. Now, this is a fascinating part of the story. Verse 18. So David escaped, went to Ramah to see Samuel. That's where Samuel lives. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. Then Samuel took David with him to live in Naoth. And when the report reached Saul that David was at Naoth in Ramah, he sent troops to capture him, but when they arrived and saw Samuel leading a group of prophets who were prophesying, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also began to prophesy. It's a very interesting thing. Saul sends people to Samuel, and all of a sudden, they are prophesying. They don't pursue David any longer. They're not doing that. They go back, and Saul says, why are you back? They're like, well, because when we got there, we started prophesying. What should that tell Saul? It should tell Saul, God is at work here protecting David and Samuel. You know, the Bible says this in It's in Psalm 105, I think it's around verse 13. Touch not the Lord's anointed, do his prophets no harm. Saul should immediately have said, you know what? I'm gonna get myself in big trouble here. But no, when Saul heard that, what happened? He sent other troops. They too prophesied. They come back and say, hey, we prophesied. Saul should say, wait a minute. And the reason why I'm showing you this is because what happens to him is incredibly severe. And unless you understand the lead up to it, you could think God's unfair. You know, some of you, God is putting supernatural circumstances in your path because he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to tell you, listen, you're going the wrong way. This isn't going to work out good for you. And you are so literally hell-bent on doing your own thing. And it's not going to go well for you. Watch this. The same thing happened a third time. You think Saul would understand. God is protecting Samuel. God is protecting David. He's getting ready to do something that will violate God's plan and God's purpose. But Saul doesn't care because Saul is literally thinking demonic thoughts. And let me just say this. If you can violate, if you can see God working and say, I don't care, then can I just suggest to you, at some point, you have moved from willful disobedience to demonically energized disobedience. And that ought to scare you. Well, we read on. Finally, Saul himself went to Ramah. You can just kind of picture him saying, well, if you want something done, you got to do it yourself. So he's on his way to Ramah. He arrived at the great well at Sekou. Where are Samuel and David? He demanded. They're at Naoth in Ramah, someone told him. So here he is. He's getting ready to head there to see them. Then we read this in verse 23. But on the way to Naoth in Ramah, the Spirit of God came even upon Saul. In other words, it's almost like the writer is saying, can you believe this? The guy's in a demonized state, and yet still the Spirit of God is coming on him, which if you'll remember at the very beginning of Saul, when Saul was called in chapter 10, Samuel said, you know what? You're going to meet a company of the prophets. The Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and you will prophesy with them. And that began a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? That should have reminded him, hey, wait a minute. Something supernatural is happening. He too began to prophesy all the way to Naoth. Now I want you to notice something. The others get to Naoth, then they prophesy. He prophesies before he ever gets there. Why? God in his mercy has three different times said, Saul, this isn't going to go well for you. Now he's not even at Naoth. And God is saying, Saul, I don't want you to go there. But Saul is intent on doing what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, to whom he wants. He doesn't care about the will of the Lord. All he cares about are his own demonic fixations. Read on. He gets to Naoth. He tore off his clothes and lay naked on the ground all day and all night, prophesying in the presence of Samuel. And the people who were watching exclaimed, what? Is Saul even a prophet? Now, this is shocking, but I want you to see what's happening here. He's laying naked on the ground, which in that day would have been incredibly shameful. He's completely uncovered. Here's what's happening. God has taken the kingship from Saul. So in God's presence, Saul will not be allowed to wear his royal robes. He's no longer a king in God's eyes. So get the robes off, get the pretense off. In fact, Saul, you're going to be stripped down to nothing. Because that's really where you're at in reality. What happens here spiritually is just simply an illustration of what is actually the truth physically. And when the people are exclaiming, and the idea is that there's a bit of excitement about this, a bit of this is something that is not being said as a wonderment. It's being said as a jest, a joke, and a jeer. Saul has now become a joke, a naked prophet. Oh, Saul, he's the naked prophet. I mean, can you see the shame in that? This is not an exclamation or a saying of respect. This is, what a joke. He's naked. The guy is prophesying naked. Can you imagine the shame? And Saul is put in the most humiliating circumstance you can imagine, and people are lighting up social media with it. But David, he's protected, Saul's exposed. What I want you to see here is God protects David in a variety of ways, using godly and ungodly people, working in ways that David could see and ways David couldn't see, all the while David's running for his life. See, here's the thing that happens to a lot of people. A lot of people, you're in a battle. God's protection doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle. Some of you are in the fight of your life. And you may not be aware, but there are people God is using to help you, to protect you. Some of them are godly, some of them are not godly. It doesn't matter. They're all being led by God to work toward his will and your good. And some of you think that because your back's against the wall, because the situation hasn't turned around, that God isn't protecting you, and that in fact God isn't even listening or working on your behalf. But when you're his child, he's always working. David couldn't see it, but God was working nonetheless. When he's fleeing and Michael's doing her thing, David doesn't know God's protecting. In fact, he thinks he has to run because God isn't. But God is protecting him. When Saul's throwing the spear, David could say, well, what protection is that? If I hadn't dodged, but you see, a spiritual person sees the spiritual side and understands God is at work, whether we can naturally understand it or see it or not. I love what John Piper says. He puts it this way. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. I don't know what you think about how much God is working in your life. Let me just tell you, he is working, working, working. You get to heaven, you're going to say, God is working. He is doing a great work. He's working. So we see David's protection. Let me quickly show you David's prayer. You say, well, David doesn't even pray in this thing. But we know he was praying during this time because Psalm 59, there's a superscription. And what the superscription is, if you have a Bible, and a lot of online versions will have it, but what you do is you see an italic under, it'll say like Psalm 59, then there's some italic writing. Always read that because that will tell you who wrote the psalm. It will tell you what was happening. And this is what it says about Psalm 59, a psalm of David regarding the time Saul sent soldiers to watch David's house in order to kill him. That's just what we read. And when we look at that, and we don't have time to cover the whole prayer, but what I want you to notice is there's three things David did in his prayer, and I just simply want to suggest if you're up against it, if you're needing God's protection, if you feel like you're on the run during this season of life, then there's some things you need to do just like David did. Number one, what David did, he specifically requested God's help. He told God exactly what was going on. He told him in detail. Some of you have simply said, God, help me with this, which is not a bad prayer. It's just not a complete prayer. Good prayer if the spear is coming right at you and you're like, God, help me. I mean, we get that. But you need to get alone with God and you need to tell God, hey, here's the situation. Pray as if the answer mattered. Yeah, that's right. Pray as if there's a God who really cares. Tell God what's on your mind. Rather than telling your neighbor, your friend, your relative, tell God what is happening in your life. Watch, it's amazing. Rescue me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who have come to destroy me. Rescue me from these criminals. Save me from these murderers. They have set an ambush for me. See, you say, but God already knows all that. God still wants to hear you tell him. Fierce enemies are out there waiting. It's almost like David's looking out the window and sees him. He's like, right now, I think I'll compose a psalm of worship. Isn't that interesting? Lord, though I have not sinned or offended them, I've done nothing wrong, yet they prepare to attack me. Wake up. See what is happening and help me. Did God see what was happening? Sure he did. What's David doing? David's just being gut level honest with God and saying, he's not accusing God. He's just simply saying, I feel like you're not aware of this. And I really need your help. Oh Lord, God of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, wake up and punish those hostile nations. This is really interesting. Are there nations outside his door? No. So what could he be talking about? Demonic entities. He sees this as a demonic attack, though there are men outside his door. He says, you know what? There's a few men, but there's a lot of demons. See, he realizes he's in a spiritual battle. He realizes that he's fighting an enemy that's much bigger than just a few. He realizes that it's a spiritual life, and the battles are not just natural, they're spiritual, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. David has a fantastic understanding of spiritual reality, and he brings all of that together in his prayer. He tells God what he needs. Number two, he reminded himself that God was with him even while he waited for God to answer. I think this is really important because there's a lot of times we can find ourselves in a problem facing, and the longer the trial, the harder it is to think this way, but the more important it is that we think this way. Because the longer the trial goes, you begin to say, where is God in this? We're kind of like Job. I look to the north and I don't see him, and I look to the south and I don't see him, and I look to the east and I don't see him, and I look to the west and I was like, where's God in all of this? That's what Job is saying. But then Job has to get a hold of himself. I think it's in Job 23. He says, but, very next verse, he knows the way that I take. He knows. God knows. God sees. God's aware. Look at this. In Psalm 59:9, you are my strength. So if you're weak today, God's your strength. You came in here feeling, I don't know how much more of this I can take. God's your strength. It's not your strength, it's his strength in you that's gonna help you win the battle. I wait for you to rescue me. Listen, when you're in the waiting time, don't forget, it's also the time before the rescuing time, right? God's not only gonna, you're waiting, he's getting ready to rescue. For you, God, are my fortress. God, people are attacking me, but they haven't killed me. People are attacking me, but they haven't run me over. God, you're my fortress. In his unfailing love, my God will stand with me. Do you realize he's not watching from up there looking at you? He's standing right here looking at you. He's not far away. He's right beside you. That takes us back to Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. And he what? Delivers them. I mean, he's right there. Do you think it's possible God could stand right beside you and not deliver you? Impossible. In his unfailing love, my God will stand with me. He will let me look down in triumph on all my enemies. Here's what he's saying. If God is beside me, God is going to deliver me. I know that to be true. Do you know that to be true? You see, you've got your eyes so focused on the situation and the circumstance that you haven't talked to God thoroughly about it and then moved beyond that and said, you know what? He sees where I'm at and he's with me as I'm waiting. And if he's with me, he's not only up in heaven with me, he's right beside me, he's above me, he's beneath me, he's around me. And if he's that close to me, he's gonna deliver me. And then number three, he sang and worshiped before his prayer was answered. This is so absolutely critical. So critical. He sang and worshiped before his prayer was answered. A lot of people say, well, I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout to the Lord when he delivers me. How about you do it before? Because your deliverance come quicker if you do it before than if you wait till after. Because what the Bible says, I don't have time to bring it up, you know, when we sacrifice praise offerings, we prepare the way for God to show us his salvation. That's Psalm, I think, 50, verse 23. Whosoever offereth praise glorifies me and prepares the way for me to show him the salvation of God. When you're singing, I'm gonna tell you what, the song service has everything to do with the victory you experience in the week. I wouldn't be late. And you're pretty much, you're not. Yeah, I'd be preaching to the choir if I said much about that. You guys are the best, you really are. You're right there. So let's read the scripture real quick. But as for me, I will sing about your power. Each morning, I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. I wanna ask you something. Do you worship the Lord? I'm talking about in church. I'm talking about at home. You know, one of the most encouraging things to me in this whole season of the last several months, the morning, I get up, I put my earbuds in, and I'm right in heaven's court. I am worshiping the Lord, and I feel so good. Be down in the basement worshiping the Lord and praying. Debbie would say, boy, you were singing. Yes, I was. Yes, I was making up words the whole way. But making melody in my heart nonetheless, right? Each morning I will sing with joy about your unfailing love. For you've been my refuge, a place of safety when I'm in distress. Oh, my sovereign strength, to you I sing praises. I sing, for you, O God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love. He sings. And the singing isn't after the deliverance, it's before. He's singing as he's on the run. He's the band on the run. He's out there just doing it. So all that to say, there's protection, and that's God's part. There's prayer, and that's our part. When you put those two things together, what happens is when you have protection and prayer, you have peace. Some of you have not spent enough time praying to get the peace of God. And some of you, you're praying, but you forgot about the protection of God, and your mind is not at peace. But God wants to help you. He's here. He's not up there. He's here. He's right beside you. He's around you, above you, beneath you. Some of you needed to hear that this morning.